Be seated. We are turning now to the letter of Paul to the Colossians for the next several weeks. Before we turn to some, yes, I can actually say it. Now we're pretty close, getting closer, Christmas sermons later in this year. But these next couple of months will be in Colossians. And because of the nature of some of the things Colossians covers, as Paul was seeking to minister instruction to this church, I think we'll find it helpful to us in any number of ways. And today I will read Colossians 1, 1 through 12. This is a letter most likely written during Paul's imprisonment in Rome, of his house arrest in Rome, as he was continuing to take care from afar of the churches that he administered to, and in God's providence and under the inspiration of God's Spirit, composing these letters that are Scripture. So this is God's Word. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers and sisters in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and he has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Our Father in heaven, we pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts will be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, Colossae is located about 110 miles east of Ephesus, if that helps you to place it. And it is near Hierapolis and Laodicea. And so it actually was overshadowed by those two cities closest to it, and then Ephesus being more of a capital. It's now what would be modern Turkey. But the fact is, it appears to be so insignificant that at least as far as 2014, it hadn't been excavated. So if you took a trip to go through the land where Paul ministered, there would not be that much that you could see of the remains of Colossae. Sort of obscure, but it was not so obscure that it didn't receive the gospel and receive a letter from Paul the apostle. So however obscure we might feel sometimes, just like Colossae, we've received the gospel. We've received God's word. And so we have a message from this letter for us even today. Paul loved the people that he ministered to, and so I'm called this shepherding friends. As Paul, we get to listen in, look in, see as Paul shepherded his friends. There's really not, particularly with Paul, with his introductions and his conclusions, he just goes on and on with so many phrases of import. Really today, this is just as Paul began this letter, shepherding his friends. So as we look at it today, we'll think about it, the prelude to the prayer, which is particularly Paul regularly has a kind of an opening. And then we'll just briefly, by the way, this study of Colossians will be a bird's eye view. We won't try to unpack every verse. It's certainly possible to do that. But we're not going to try to do that. We'll read every verse. And by the way, if you have any questions about any of the verses before or after the sermon, let me know so I can look more deeply into it and make sure I try to answer those. But the prelude to the prayer, and then we'll think about the prayer of fellowship and then the prayer of discipleship, just kind of picking a couple of words that kind of tie together the content of his prayer for the Colossians, fellowship and discipleship. But even the opening words of Paul's letters, because Paul doesn't waste any words, and God, of course, we know doesn't waste any words in his inerrant word, each of these are important. So in this prelude, these first couple of verses, we see the authority. This is the word of God. Paul is an apostle called by Jesus. He met Jesus on the Damascus Road. He was one who came later into the role of apostleship. And we, most of you here know that story. It was by the will of God that he was called. He had been persecuting the church, and he turned on a dime, and he began preaching Christ. And he absolutely found that they were dumbfounded at this. And then in this case, we have Timothy, his son in the faith, whom he would write two letters to that are so helpful to us in ministering the gospel even today. So Paul and Timothy are, again, I think, probably in Rome under house arrest and ministering to the church. So he says the saints, those called, set apart, holy. When God calls us into a congregation like this, we're set apart. When you're saved, you're what the theologians call definitively sanctified. That is, set apart from that day forward and hereafter as God's a saint. So he calls them saints. And then faithful brothers. And you'll notice, I usually, when the term is meant brothers and sisters, you'll notice I usually say brothers and sisters. In this case, he is using a word that means the body, male and female, brothers and sisters in Christ collectively. Those that are in Christ at Colossae. Or let me, if I may use that same, I think we can use prepositions interchangeably. In Christ, in Colossae. That's important. In Christ is an important little prepositional phrase for Paul. When you're in Christ, this is a letter to those in Christ. This is being sent to believers. Now, if you're an unbeliever and are here, you haven't trusted Jesus, well, then it's the call goes to you to believe and to come and become yourself, to be in Christ. But being in Christ changes everything. You're in Christ, but you're also in the place where God has put you on this earth. So it's important that you learn how to live for Him in that place where He has indwelt you with His Spirit. They are in Christ. We're in Demopolis today. So we have this as being sent by the authority of God, and we have an identity that I've just mentioned. We're saints. We're faithful brothers and sisters called together as ministers in His name, and we are in Christ in the place where He has put us. And then as is Paul's custom, he then offers really a benediction. So he starts his letter with a benediction, a good word, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Unmerited, may more and more unmerited favor come your way. And may it do so from our common Father, the Father of our Lord Jesus, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. We're going to be praying now, and we come to the prayer that this gospel will continue to remain effective in and through you. So this prelude to the prayer reminds us of the authority from which this comes, from our identity in God, and then even a benediction. Now again, we can't possibly cover every word here. But let's now think about, as Paul is writing this letter, and he's going to get into some serious instruction. He begins in prayer. This first part of the prayer is a prayer of fellowship. And again, I just want us to be thinking, what does this mean? Not how do I feel, how does it make me feel, or how do I feel? What does it mean? What does this mean for me and for us? For you individually and for us as a body of Christ, hearing these words from Paul. So this is a prayer of thanksgiving. And in the case, it's best for me to just kind of read through it and just give the general idea. I think that'd be the best way to try to open it up and then apply it. And then apply it to us. Okay? Paul and those, he always had a group with him. He was not isolated. We thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. He basically is showing us there, he's always praying for those whom God has given him the opportunity to minister to. And he is always, it says, we can feel the encouragement because he says, we always pray this prayer of thanksgiving because when we hear more and more of your faith in Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints. Again, God is giving us, this is his word. This is, again, we're kind of being able to listen in as the body of Christ in the first century is ministering together, the apostle ministering to the church. What do we hear? Faith in Christ Jesus. That's where it starts. And then love that we have for one another. I'm going to begin applying it as I kind of try to simply point out what's very obvious to you as well. So faith in Christ Jesus. We've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. And the love you have for the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. At this point in my life, I don't remember how it goes, if you're too heavenly minded for earthly good? Is that kind of how it goes? There's really, we have to be both. Without being heavenly minded, we're going to not be able to do any earthly good. That's what Paul's saying here. He's heavenly minded. They were heavenly minded. They had a hope laid up for them. And so he says, because of the hope laid up for them in heaven for eternity, therefore they could express their love for one another. Do you catch what's implied there? If we have a hope, and again, biblical, when the word hope is used in the New Testament, it is not wishful thinking. It is something that's secure. Not the way we use hope and as kind of a vaporous word. It's a secure word. It's an anchor. Because we have hope, we don't have to hold so tightly to our stuff in this world. We can be generous. We can show love for one another. That's what they were doing. And so he's praising God, thanking God for it. And he's heard about it. That's really an interesting part about all these letters, is a lot of them are written because the word, the testimony, travels. So again, this is a prayer of fellowship, a prayer of thanksgiving that is really dealing with the fellowship, the koinonia. That's what fellowship means, the koinonia, the togetherness of the body. So where Where did this faith come from? Where did this love come from? Where did this hope come from? Because they heard the word of the truth, the gospel. The good news. The good news that we did confess and pray about today, that there is forgiveness from our sins in Christ. We are reconciled to God. Excuse me. The word of the truth, the gospel. It came to them. And it is bearing fruit in the whole world. You know, I know we lament, we talked about revival last week. We lament that we look and we don't see it bearing the kind of fruit we desire it to bear in our country. But in other parts of the world it is. And so we keep praying and we keep sharing and praying that God would cause it to bear more and more fruit in our country, in the place where we are. But even to this day, it is bearing fruit. Sometimes when Al Baker is back with us, I want him to tell us again, as some of you get his emails, in India, I mean, how it is bearing fruit in India in unbelievable ways to us. The gospel bears fruit. It's the word of Christ that Jesus has come. The word of truth, the gospel. It is not good advice about how to live. Although it does change everything about how we live, but it is good news about a person, the God-man, and what he's done for us. And so it is bearing fruit among the Colossians, since they understood the grace of God in truth. Now, this good news, how do we learn about it? Well, isn't this wondrous? We have a man's name who is remembered now, Epaphras. Epaphras. Epaphras never walked on the moon. Epaphras didn't discover the properties of an atom. Epaphras didn't know that apparently we would. He didn't understand all the intricacies of things. He's not remembered for a great invention. He's not remembered for exploits on the football field or the basketball court or the for those not from the South, I suppose, the hockey rink. What is he remembered for? His name's in the Bible. Epaphras' name is in the Bible because he told the Colossians about Jesus. Are there any of you who can remember somebody in your life in the past telling you about Jesus? And you know what? It's okay. If you grew up in church, just remember. I remember my fourth grade Sunday school. Remember fourth grade Sunday school, we memorized the 23rd Psalm. I even remember her name. Ms. Reichard was my teacher. I remember we memorized the 23rd Psalm and the 100th Psalm. And you know what? I go to those Psalms all the time. Here, 40 years later. Do you remember somebody telling you about Jesus? That's what matters the most. No, we probably won't be remembered like Epaphras, but Epaphras gives us hope that, you know, nobody's from nowhere. When we have Jesus, we have all we need, and we can bring others into the kingdom with us as we tell others about it. Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he told them about the grace of God in truth, the word of the truth, the gospel. And so now he's come and told Paul and Timothy about their love in the Spirit. You really just have to soak it in, meditate on it a little bit. Let this kind of get into your heart today. That Epaphras, Told the Colossians about Jesus. They're growing. That gospel is bearing fruit. And now here is Paul in prison in Rome in the last years of his life, writing this letter, instructing them that now we can benefit from here in 2022 and in days in which we really need the instruction that we're going to get as this letter continues to unfold for us over these few weeks. So we had a prelude to our prayer where we hear about our identity, the authority from which this comes, and a good word to us. We see that it's important. Our fellowship, our koinonia, is worth praying for, is worth being thankful for, is worth remembering. But then we have to go further than that. We have a prayer that I'm putting, a prayer of discipleship. Now, as it must go forward, we don't stop where we are. God takes us where we are. He meets you wherever you are, but He changes you, and then He begins growing you immediately. Look, we're either growing toward Christ or away from Christ. We're growing further into Christ, or we're growing away out in the other direction. There's really no way about it. You can't be neutral. So we must. So he continues to pray now. From the day we heard, we've not ceased to pray for you. And here's his prayer for them, and this would be the prayer for us. That we'd be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, I'm going to just say something about this just for a brief moment so we can get to verse 10, which I think is important. Now, again, I think as the letter unfolds, we'll learn more and more about this knowledge of his will and about spiritual wisdom and understanding. But the fact is, he knows that just as our bodies need food and nutrition, so our souls and spirit and hearts and minds need it. We need more and more knowledge of God. We want to grow. We want to understand the grace of God in truth. Understand who the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, one God, three persons, learn more and more of who they are. Knowledge of His will. His will. Now, this actually points a little bit toward verse 10. I know I've been mentioning him. I forget if it's just on Wednesdays or on Sundays, but one of the ones who told me and helped me get further into the gospel was Billy Joseph when I was a student at the University of Alabama. And so Billy Joseph, these college students who would ask him, they'd try to ask him, Billy, what job? God needs to tell me what job I need to take. God's got to tell me who to marry. And he said, friends, students, here's God's will for you. He would always take us to 1 Thessalonians 4. And he would say, y'all, listen, I know you want to have a good job. You need to have a good job where you can make a living. You need to find a godly person to marry. But he said, this is God's will for you. This is the will of God for you. Your sanctification. And then he spells out one particular part of that. This is 1 Thessalonians 4. That you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to control your own body in holiness and in honor. What's the will of God for you? Your sanctification. So he would then tell us, find a godly person to marry. And ask men, find a godly girl and ask her to marry you. And be sanctified. Find a job where you can earn a living in an honest way. Because God's will for you ultimately is your sanctification in whatever you do. And so when it says the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, it's being sanctified, being set apart, living as a saint, learning to live more and more skillfully for Christ. So look over to the Proverbs too. They give us those nuggets we need day by day. But here's the point. So that you'd walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and then continuing to increase in the knowledge of God. So we come to know Jesus. That must come first. We're saved by grace through faith. We then have the body of Christ. We're with them where we grow together. And then as we are, you know, in this fellowship, begin to grow and then begin to step beyond this fellowship out into the world. He wants us to have this that we might live lives. I just think this is an important phrase. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. when the Boy Scouts lost their way, and I know some of you may still be in Boy Scouts, some of you may be in Eagle Scout, and I'm thankful for the time that there was a sense of God-fearing in Boy Scouts. But when they lost their way and Trail Life formed, this is one of the missions of Trail Life: walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And that is definitely the way of scouting now, is Trail Life. We were involved in Trail Life for several years in Montgomery. Walk worthy. He wants us to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. You know, there's nothing for some who, you know, we can fall off the rails to the left or the right, you know, in this Christian life. We know that being through, well, the theological words, antinomianism and legalism. Thinking that because we have grace, we therefore can sin because it's God's job to forgive us. Well, that's not grace at work in your heart when you think we can just sin so we can be forgiven. At the same way, on the other side, legalism, that idea that somehow we can earn God's favor through what we do. Well, we know we can't. We're saved by grace. But there's nothing legalistic to say we are saved and sanctified and set apart and we grow in grace so that we might live in a manner that's worthy of the Lord, be pleasing to Him how we live. You know what? Again, as we look out in this world and as we face more and more the challenges of being Christians, as we've seen the rapid movement away from the Christian worldview and just a God-fearing approach to life in our country, and as we must stick together more and more and grow more and more and be, and you know, let this fellowship be more and more meaningful, we really need each other now more than ever in our lives. I think we can all agree. But the point is, as we go out in this world, we want to live as the world calls to us and doesn't just beckon with siren songs, but it demands of us to follow in its way. And we have to say no as we walk in a manner worthy of the Lord and pleasing to Him. Then by His grace, we can bear fruit in good works. And so what's the prayer that kind of concludes the prayer for discipleship? Here's what we need. Lord, I pray this for us. Even in the middle of this sermon, I pray this. Lord, may we be strengthened with all power according to Your glorious might, for endurance and patience, with joy. Even as Solomon taught us, live with joy in this world as you do Your work, giving thanks to the Father, who's qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. So here, as He closes this portion of the prayer, we're again reminded we have an inheritance kept in heaven for us. We have saints who have gone before us and who actually, on some level, are a cloud of witnesses cheering us on in some way. That's what Hebrews appears to be saying. We have a cloud of witnesses before us. And so, I think to simply apply it here in closing, let's commit that we'll pray for one another the way that Paul prayed for his people. And then let us spur one another, encourage one another on towards these lives by God's grace through the work of the Spirit in us, that we would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for these prayers You've recorded for us of Paul throughout his letters and how meaningful they are to us. And so, Lord, I pray for each one in the hearing of my voice today that whatever portion of really just this string of theology, of piety, of biblical teaching, whatever portion of it each of us need, would you apply it to us through your Holy Spirit? Would you strengthen this fellowship? And would you make each of us more faithful disciples of Jesus, we pray. In his name, amen.